I'm very, very thankful to have the opportunity to preach through books. I invite your attention to 2 Corinthians. The theme is gospel ministry. And when you think of gospel ministry, don't think of something like that I do. You know, Greg's a pastor, or Mark, you heard his testimony, one of our elders. But it's the idea of all believers in Jesus Christ serving other people by talking about the gospel. I put it this way, the purpose of 2 Corinthians, to equip all believers to actively and joyfully engage in gospel ministry, even in times of affliction and opposition. So it should be that our lives include talking to people about Jesus, and that encourages our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that also points those who don't yet know Christ to Christ. And I trust that, this study is going to encourage us in that. Because I think all of us, I think almost all of us, lack confidence in talking to people about Jesus. We find it difficult for many different reasons. We struggle with it. And yet the Apostle Paul is giving us a great example to follow. So last week we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 4 through 6. And just a quick review of what we saw. Number one, our confidence is through Christ. We see that in verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. And secondly, our competence is from God. Because verse 5 says, now, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And then thirdly, our ministry is new covenant, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The new covenant, and Paul's going to expand on that in today's message. You say, what's going on with this new covenant? It was something that was prophesied in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And then verse 33 continues, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What do we know about this new covenant? Look at verse 6. As we can, again, this is where we kind of were at last week. Verse 6 says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What is true of this old covenant? It was engraved in stones. And the result is it condemned people to death. Galatians 3, 10 through 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. You say, how many people got justified through the old covenant? Zero. No one. Because no one has ever kept God's law perfectly. It's not a problem with the covenant. It's a problem with sinful people like ours. No one is justified by the law before God. The righteous man shall live by faith. If you have a relationship with God today, it's because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because of law keeping. But notice also what verse 6 says about the new covenant. It says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. For the letter kills, yes, but the Spirit gives life. And so as believers in Jesus who understand the new covenant, Galatians 3:12 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that's what the old covenant does. It curses all of us because none of us could keep it. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Even as you heard in Mark's testimony this morning, we are not people who are confident in ourselves. We are people who are confident in Jesus Christ because he did what none of us could do. He kept the law perfectly, and then he goes to a cross and he suffers and dies in our place. Now, you might be thinking, wow, so this old covenant really kind of stinks, doesn't it? No, it was glorious. The new covenant is a lot more glorious. I closed last week with this illustration. I'd like to repeat it. If you were out at night lost, but it was a clear night and the stars dazzled, you would be thankful. You would be so glad that you had some light that would help you not to trip, not to fall, not to go astray. And you would be glad for those stars until what? The sun rose. And once the sun came up, no one would say, "Man, I wish the stars were here." But you would just be so thankful that you could see now the path because of the sunlight. You would basically forget about the stars. Compared to the sun, the stars can't hold the candle, right? The stars, we're thankful. But then the sun comes. The old covenant, we're thankful. But then the new covenant comes. And that's what Paul wants us to understand, that the new covenant is much more glorious than the old. Today's message, the glory of the new covenant. And we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. Now, as we read through this just a little bit ago, I said you might want to be looking for a key word. And the key word is glory. If you look in verses 7 through 11, if you were to circle it on your bulletin, the best I counted, you would circle that word, noun or verb, 10 different times. Glory. Obviously, Paul's writing in Greek here, New Testament, but it's an Old Testament concept that basically means heavy, okay? You know, we don't really use that word in that sense anymore. There was a time, maybe some of us that are older remember, where if you said something profound or deep, people would go like, "Ooh, that's heavy," okay? But that's the literal meaning of the Old Testament word, glory. You say, what's Paul talking about? The glory of the new and old covenant. You say, okay, Greg, you got to help me. What is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement that involves two different people. And there's basically two kinds of covenants, okay? Sometimes they're bilateral. For example, some of you, I think, are contract employees. And you say, all right, I will come in and I'll do programming this much for you, and you will pay me this much. And either one of you can pull out, either one of you can renegotiate. That is not the kind of covenant God makes with people. God does not make bilateral covenants. God makes a unilateral covenant. It still involves two people, but the terms are dictated by the superior party. God is the one who says, this is my covenant. And initially what God made was what we know as the old covenant. You say, what's true of that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please, in verse 7. If the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, this is a covenant that Moses went to receive back as talked about in the Old Testament. You can go back to verse 3 and notice what verse 3 says. It says, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. And you say, Greg, are you sure they're talking about Moses? Yeah, because once you get down into verse 7, it's going to talk about the face of Moses. And then next week, we're going to spend a whole lot of time talking about Moses. So the old covenant was a covenant received by Moses, which is different than the new covenant. And the glory of the old covenant was a reality, but it pales, it faded away, and it's surpassed by the glory of the new covenant. And so Paul's going to point out three key items that expand on this. Again, the glory of the new covenant, here's the first one. Ready? Number one, the new covenant ministers life, not death. You want to know why the new covenant's so much better? Because it ministers life and not death. Let me read here in verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, and I'm going to abbreviate OC for old covenant, NC for new covenant. Some of you, when you see NC, you can't think North Carolina, okay? Think new covenant. The old covenant, what did it do? It basically brought people to eternal death, showing them their sinfulness. You say, who got this covenant? God gave it to Israel through Moses. Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. So he was there with the Lord Moses 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water, and he wrote on tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And you say, was that glorious? It was incredibly glorious, because notice what verse 7 says in 2 Corinthians 3. If the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory. How do we know it came with glory? I'm still in verse 7. So that the sons of Israel, back in the day of Moses, could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face. Moses goes up, gets the law. People are like, whoa, what happened to you? I mean, your face is shining with the glory of God. Can I read Exodus 34, 29 through 30? It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, with Yahweh, with God. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. You say, why were they afraid? Because his face reflected the glory of God. You say, what was that glory? That was the glory of the old covenant. It was a covenant that promised life to everyone who could keep it. Problem is, no one could keep it. Romans 7, 10 through 12. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death. For me, Paul writing, for sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law, the old covenant, is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Again, the fact that none of us could actually know God through the old covenant and have a personal relationship with him is not the fault of the covenant. It was glorious. The problem is none of us could keep it. The Jews couldn't keep it. Let me read Jeremiah 31, 32. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. The Jews couldn't keep it. You couldn't keep it. I can't. None of us could keep it. But again, it's not the fault of the covenant. The covenant points out our sinfulness. The covenant shows us that we all have sinned against the holy God. The covenant ministers death. And yet even that ministry is glorious. But now look again in 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 7. Paul writes, if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, and it did, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, last phrase, fading as it was, the old covenant was a covenant that faded away, just like the stars fade away when the sun comes out, fading as it was. Here's the key now, verse 8. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? The old covenant ministered death, yet it was glorious. The new covenant ministers the Holy Spirit. And what is it? It is more glorious. The Holy Spirit, right? Go back to verse 3. Paul already mentioned the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 3 in the text there, but with the Spirit of the living God, and it's written not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. In the Old Testament, here's the law, keep it. And there's no power. No one could keep it. But in the New Covenant, it's different. It's look to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you say, what will happen? The Holy Spirit will come inside you. and give you a thirst for God and give you the ability to follow Christ supernaturally. The old covenant didn't have that kind of power. The new covenant, ministering the Holy Spirit, has that kind of power. In Paul's point, it is thus much more glorious. I have here Galatians 3:21 through 2. Is the law, the old covenant, then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin. That's where the old covenant leaves us. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ, that's the new covenant, might be given to those who believe. Why is the new covenant so glorious? Because it ministers life, not death. Now again, don't be thinking that the old covenant was bad or wrong. It wasn't. It's just been what? It's no longer necessary. It faded away. And something much, much better has come. Earlier in the beginning of summer, Nancy and I drove up to Ohio, and we've made that trip, I don't know how many times, maybe, I would guess probably close to 50 times. We both had parents, we grew up in that area, and have gone up there quite a bit. This last trip was interesting. We drove up to Ohio, it's about a 10-hour trip, we came back, and both times I thought, it's easier. I mean, it's just an easier trip. Now, the last four or five times I was up there, I was on my motorcycle. Maybe that's part of it. But I thought more than that. Last time we drove together, Nancy and I, we were in our minivan. Our 17-year-old minivan that had over 200,000 miles on it. You say, what do you think about a 17-year-old minivan? It was wonderful. I was glad to have it. I was thankful for it. You say, how come you didn't drive it this time? Because we sold it. And now we're driving, Nancy's driving a 2-year-old SUV with not a lot of miles on it. You say, how much did it matter? And that's a vehicle, by the way, that I don't normally drive. I like my old truck. So here I am driving the vehicle that Nancy drives for 10 hours, and I'm going, I don't feel that tired. And I'm trying to think why. And then it dawns on me, newer vehicle, better ride, just more comfortable. I think I like this. You say, Greg, are you tempted to sell that and try to buy your old minivan back? No. I don't even want the old minivan anymore. It's gone. You say, well, then that minivan was horrible. No, I was thankful for the minivan. But you know, when you get a vehicle that's a lot nicer, you just say, Lord, I was happy with that old vehicle. I'm a lot more happier with this one. That would maybe be a simple illustration of how the new covenant is better than the old. How? Number one, the new covenant ministers life, not death. Number two, the new covenant brings righteousness, not condemnation. You say, what do you mean? Guys, what did the old covenant do? It condemns people. Do you see that? Let's look at verse 8. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, the ministry of condemnation... What does the old covenant do? It basically condemns people for their sin. Here's God's law. Can you keep it? No. You're condemned because you're a law violator. And God has the right to condemn people to level a verdict of guilty. And yet it was glorious because it was God's covenant. You say, what does the new covenant do? Oh, it doesn't condemn people. It justifies them. Look at verse 9 again, please, and I'll read down through verse 10. If the ministry of condemnation, the old covenant ministry, had glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. What's the new covenant do? Oh, it doesn't condemn people to hell, even though we all deserve that. It communicates a ministry of righteousness. You say that differently. It justifies people. It declares people righteous. Here's the old covenant. Greg, here's the law. Keep it. I can't. You're condemned. I deserve it. Here's the new covenant. Greg, you can't keep the law. I know that. Would you help me? Yes, I will declare you righteous based on what Jesus did. Romans 3, 21 through 22. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. How? Not through law keeping. Through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. That's what the new covenant does. When a person puts faith in Christ, they are declared righteous, Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is mad at everyone except for those who have put their faith in Jesus. If your faith is in Jesus, you're not under the wrath of God. You're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Greg, what is that? That's the new covenant. And if you say, boy, I wish I could just understand that a little bit better, I think this is the classic text, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, that's God the Father, made him, that's his beloved Son, the sinless Jesus Christ, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. My sin is placed on Jesus Christ so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wait a second. If my sin is placed on Christ, I'm still not righteous. So how do I get righteous? Righteousness of Christ is applied to my account. Many ways of illustrating this. Financially, you might be in debt. You might have incredible credit card bills, and you're like, wow, this is horrible. And then a very rich person says, I will pay your bills. That's the first half. Your bills are imputed to this very rich person, but you still don't have any money. But what if the rich person not only pays your bills, but he takes his riches and he puts them into your account? That's what Jesus Christ did. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we, believers in Jesus, new covenant Christians, might become the righteousness of God in him. You go, that's incredible. Paul says, I hope you think it's incredible. The new covenant brings righteousness, not condemnation. That's the second reason why it is absolutely so incredibly glorious. Again, I just try to think of basic illustrations. As our children were young, as our grandchildren got a little bit older, they would ride tricycles. And your first tricycle is a pretty special thing, right? You know, here you are, you have your new tricycle, maybe you have a horn on it or whatever, and it has the little wheel with the pedals on it, and you pedal it, and you have fun, and it's awesome. And the kids are excited, and we would go for walks up and down the street with our girls, and they would have baby on the tricycle for at least a while, then you leave it on someone's lawn and pick it up on the way back. You say, how long is a tricycle awesome? Until you get a real bicycle. And then once you learn how to pedal a real bicycle, just two wheels, it is so much fun. There is so much freedom. There is so much rejoicing. There are so many places you can go Some of you graduate to a road bike or a mountain bike. Have you ever seen a mountain bike tricycle? No. Okay, they don't have them. You say, why is that? Because a bicycle's so much better. And maybe that would be an illustration. The new covenant, it brings righteousness, not condemnation. Yet there's a third reason Paul's going to cover for us, and that'll be our third and final point this morning. Not only the new covenant ministers life, not death, too, the new covenant brings righteousness, not condemnation. Number three, the new covenant is permanent, not temporary. Notice what it says here in verse 11. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. The old covenant, it had a temporary glory. It was like that, again, shine on Moses' face that after a while went away. You say, what's true of the old covenant? It had an expiration date, right? I mean, it's only good this long. Just a little story about my mom. I love my mom. She might be listening to this, so I'll be careful how I say it. My mom's a big believer in expiration dates, okay? So I could say, hey, Mom, I have a headache. Do you have any Tylenol? And she'll go, yeah, Greg, here's Tylenol. Oh, it expired last week. And she throws it away. And I'm like, Mom, so if this was like 7 days ago, you would let me take it. Oh, yeah, but you're not going to let me take it now. Oh, no, it's expired. I'm like, Mom, you know, in 7 days, do you honestly think it changed? And she would just lovingly say, oh, shut up. Okay? That's just my mom, okay? And that's how she is. And, you know, me, an expiration date, I'm just thinking, okay, you know, the Tylenol expired 7 days ago. I'm pretty confident it still works, okay? The old covenant had a real expiration date. It had a temporary glory. You say, what did it do? It was here for a time. You say, but why did it expire? Here's the key, I think. This is a verse that's worth writing down and meditating on. Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. The law, the old covenant, it was designed as a tutor, like a child in school would have, to lead us to Christ. So that we might be declared righteous, justified by faith. And then you grow up, you put faith in Christ, you're declared righteous. You don't need a tutor anymore, right? I mean, some of you, you started whatever, I don't know, sports, and you were playing t-ball, you had a very simple tutor, or maybe your music lessons, you had a very simple tutor. But then there comes a time where you no longer need that. Now, I'm not saying we don't need lessons. It's not a perfect illustration. But there comes a time where we're declared righteous. And the old covenant is no longer necessary. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So the old covenant had a temporary glory. The new covenant, what kind of glory? A permanent, eternal glory. Notice again verse 11. For if that which fades away, old covenant, was with glory, it had it, but it faded away. Much more that which remains, new covenant, is in glory. The ESV translates 2 Corinthians 3:11 this way. For if what was being brought to an end, old covenant, came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Do we know the new covenant is permanent? Yes, right here. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but has it ever crossed your mind, is there like a third covenant? You know? Like if you lived in the time of Moses, here's the old covenant. And remember, it's a tutor to point you to Christ. And then Christ comes and it's the new covenant. Has it ever crossed your mind that we go, whoa, I wonder if this one's going to fade away and there's going to be a third covenant? No. Because this one is permanent. That's what the text makes very clear. In fact, it's referred to this way in Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. At the end of this great book, this doxology, the God of peace who brought us up from the dead, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant. It's not going to fade away. Even Jesus our Lord equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The new covenant is eternally glorious. Jesus Christ is eternally glorious. Put this together. Why is this such an exciting thing to meditate on? Because the new covenant ministers life, not death. It brings righteousness, not condemnation. It's permanent. It's not temporary. I close this morning with a very simple question. It's an illustration, actually. Guys, what's today's date? What's today's date? Anybody want to shout it out? You can look, okay? What month? What year? What year? What, come on, what year? Why? Like, why isn't it 2018 or 7065? Why is it 2021? Because the greatest event in the history of the world was not discovering a new continent. It was not some war that had great results. The greatest event in the history of the world is the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that is such an incredible event that everywhere, every country I know of, we all have the same method of dating. It all goes back to Jesus Christ, who brought us this incredible, wonderful new covenant. A glorious covenant that will never fade away. Conclusion. The new covenant is glorious. Now remember, number one, the old covenant had a temporary glory, even as it condemned people to death. If your faith is not in Jesus Christ, that's still where you're at. If you have never turned from your sin and put your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, then here you are, unable to keep the law, not having anyone to keep it in your place and dying for your sin because you've never put faith in Jesus. The old covenant has a temporary glory. You say, Greg, how can it be glorious if I'm right now condemned to death? Because it's the same covenant that is pointing you to Jesus. And thus, the hope would be that you would come and you would put your faith in Jesus Christ and understand how glorious this new covenant is, a covenant that ministers the Spirit. Once you put faith in Jesus, He lives within. It's a covenant that grants you life, and you'll live eternally in the presence of God. It is a covenant that will declare you righteous. You say, but I'm not righteous. That's right. And that's why you must be declared righteous, based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you say, Greg, will it be like Moses' face, fading away? Never. It has a glory that abides forever, because the work of Jesus Christ abides forever. Here's our application. Now remember why Paul's talking about this. We must confidently minister the gospel to others, motivated by the glory of the new covenant. What must motivate us to minister to others, to serve people, and to talk about Jesus? You know, dads, what must motivate you to have the kids come around, grab your wife, and talk to them about Jesus. Maybe read the Bible a little bit and pray. Moms, what motivates you to talk to your children and talk to your husband about Jesus? What motivates some of us to want to talk to our parents about Jesus? What must motivate us to talk to coworkers and neighbors about Jesus? You know what? It's not guilt. Oh, if you don't do that, you're a horrible person. You don't love Jesus. It simply doesn't work. You know what motivated the Apostle Paul? It's dwelling, meditating on, thinking deeply about how absolutely awesome the new covenant is. And the more we think about the gospel, you might say, Greg, I hear you use the word gospel a lot. I hope to continue. The more we understand the gospel and love the gospel, the more we will be desirous to talk to other people about the gospel. And so I remind you, there's an invitation today to encourage and pray for one another's ministry of the new covenant during today's Shepherd Group Sunday meetings. 10 separate meetings. This is no pressure, just an invitation. 10 separate meetings, different places, different times. You say, what's going to happen? Different smaller groups are going to gather together with one of the 10 elders. If you're not in a shepherd group, you're not a member, join Nancy and me today for a Trinity Room. And we're going to get to know each other a little better. And we're going to talk about the new covenant in simple ways, not a test. And then after we talk about it, we're then going to share prayer requests with one another on how God would encourage us and help us to be faithful in sharing this wonderful new covenant, hopefully encouraging all of us to be faithful, to be encouraged, to have the heart of the Apostle Paul, understanding this is so awesome. I want to tell others about it, and I want to be encouraged to do that. Whether you come to a shepherd group meeting today or not, by God's grace, I hope that this passage of Scripture has blessed you and encouraged you to think deeply about the unsurpassing glory of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.